As some of you will know, I've been living overseas for the last 13 years, and before that I lived in Dubbo for 3 years, so it's been about 16 years since I've lived in Sydney for any length of time. So when we got home at the end of last year, and we started driving around, what I discovered is the roads have changed dramatically, and there's now suburbs where there never were before. And so what we did is we bought one of those satellite navigators, a little sat-nav. And in fact, when I drove to Bexley this morning, the first thing I did when I started the car is I also turned the sat-nav on. What's the first question it asks you? It asks the question, where do you want to go? See, if you're not going any particular place at all, it doesn't matter what road you take. But if you go into a specific place, then it does matter which road you take. The interesting thing is, not only have the roads changed in the last 16 or so years, but Australia's changed. The average Aussie has changed. If you come to them and say, where are you going? Many can't say exactly where they're going when they die. And because of that, we get a message, and it's a message that's coming through very loud and clear through whether it be celebrities or scientists or even from statesmen, often from school teachers. And it's this: there is no God, there is no heaven, thus life has no purpose except to have fun here and now. Well, that's not a new message at all. This will date me a little bit, but I can remember when I was a teenager, there was a band, and the lead singer of that band, his name was David Byrne, and their name was actually the Talking Heads. And they did a lot of talking, and one song that became quite famous started with no musical accompaniment. It was just a cappella, and they started by saying this: well, we know where we're going, but we don't know where we've been. And we know what we're known, but we can't say what we've seen. And we're not little children, and we know what we want. The future is certain, give us time to work it out. And then straight after that, the band comes in, and this is what they sing: we're on a road to nowhere, come on inside. Taking that ride to nowhere, we'll take that ride. That is the message that comes out today. We're going nowhere. We came from nowhere. We're just accidents, time plus chance. We're here and we're going nowhere. That's the message that we hear. But there's another message. And that message comes from Christ. Here we see from Lewis Carroll, he says, if a man doesn't know where he's going, it doesn't matter which path he takes. But what if there is a God? And what if there is a heaven? Well, then it becomes very important which path you take. I was just talking to a man recently, and he was telling me of a workmate who has said to him, I see you're going to church faithfully every week. I know you read your Bible before you come to work every day. You pray every day and you do all these nice things for all these people. But what if there's no God? And what if there's no heaven? To which this man said to him this: the question you need to ask is, what if there is a heaven? And what if there is a God? He said, what have I got to lose? God has blessed me with life now, family, job, I have everything I need. I get to enjoy the here and now. But when I die, I get to enjoy Him in complete perfection forever and ever. I cannot lose. But what about you? What will happen when you die? See, there's a second message, and that is that there is a God, that there is a heaven, and that God gives us this life to find the path, the way to Him. And I would like to suggest tonight that that way is Christ. Jesus says this in John chapter 14 verses 1 to 3. And He said this to His followers. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." According to Christ, He's preparing a place. I have a brother-in-law who's a builder. He sometimes says to me, "I'm a builder. Jesus has been preparing this place for 2,000 years. Can you imagine how great it's going to be?" Jesus says there is a place, and that He can take us there, and only He can take us there. That's why tonight I want us to consider Christ the way. Now you might be sitting here and saying, "But Andrew, how can I determine which message is correct? Whether it be the mass media, whether it be my mates, whoever it is, they're saying there is no place to go. Just enjoy now, have fun, party and enjoy. Or how do I know if Jesus, the Messiah, what He's saying is the way?" Well, it's very interesting. I have a friend who's involved in marketing. And when I was talking to him recently, I said to him, "What is still one of the main marketing features that you use?" And he said, "You know what? What we use often is a living testimony. We try to find satisfied customers. And we use them." Well, I want to suggest to you that it hasn't changed. The way we can determine which message is correct is by looking at the messenger. Now, when I say looking at the messenger, I actually don't mean me tonight. What I mean is, I want you to consider Christ. And I want you to consider His message, and I want you to consider Him as a messenger. And is He a testimony that there is a place and that He is the way? Consider Him. And what I want us to do tonight is just look at this. There are four reasons why everyone should choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The first one I'd like to say is this: God has one purpose for us, which is to live with Him in heaven. God wants us to be with Him. He is a God of love, and that means He seeks our highest good unconditionally. It's not based on us. It just flows from the heart of God. And that means that He wants us to be with Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 we read this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now I want you to notice here that it says, "The Lord is not slack." Other translations say He's not slow in doing what He's promised. What has He promised? He's promised that He's going to bring everything to an end. He's promised that there is going to be a day when His Son will return in glory, and that every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's bringing everything to that point. He's not slow with that promise, but the reason why He's being patient with us is because He wants as many people to trust, because if you do not trust in Christ before that time, you miss your opportunity. And it says here, "not willing that any would perish." If we look at another passage of Scripture, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 to 6, we see this: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." I want you to notice something here. God has a purpose. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want us to be separated away from Him. But what I want you to notice here is there's a word here that's repeated two times. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who is that? The Christ Jesus. Another translation says this: There is one God and one mediator so that human beings can reach God. That way is through Christ Jesus. One way. One mediator. To come and be with God. But I want you to look at verse 6. Who gave himself, that is Christ, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Another translation says that he came at the right time. What I want you to see here is this. There's a word testified. Often today, if there's a court case, someone is asked, a witness is asked to come, and what do? They give a testimony. Well, what we see here is this. Christ is the testimony that he is the one mediator, the one way to God. Let me give you a simple illustration. What you're looking at now is a beautiful tropical island off the northern side of the island of Java. This is actually, this chain of islands is called Karimunjawa. I used to live about 5 or 6 hours away from there. And for a few years, some friends and I, once a year, we would drive to the coast and then we'd catch a ferry across to these islands. And what we'd do is we'd stay with Indonesian families, it'd be very cheap, and then we'd come down to the port very early in the morning and we'd find a fishing boat. This day we found that fishing boat. And we'd say that we would bargain and we would hire that fishing boat for the whole day, and the fishermen would take us around to all these small islands and these little atolls. And what we do is when we got there, beautiful tropical water, you can just swim all day, you can imagine it in the middle of our winter. Do you want to go there? And we'd put our snorkels on and sunscreen and we would snorkel around these coral reefs. Just snorkel right around one island, hop in the boat, go to the next island. We'd just do this all day. Beautiful. Now you may be sitting here in the middle of our winter saying, I'd like to go there. Well, I want to ask you a question. In this room, who would be the best person to take you there? I suspect I would be, because I'm the only one that's been there. I want to ask you a question. If there is heaven, and if heaven is being with God, I want to ask you a question. Who is the best person to take us there? Is it the celebrities that we watch on television who party their life literally to the end, to the grave? Is it Charles Darwin? Where is he? In the grave? Is it Stephen Hawking? Is it Muhammad? Where's Muhammad? In the grave? Is it Siddhartha Gautama, who wrote the Veda, who started Hinduism? Where's he? In the grave? Who is the best person to take us to heaven? Surely the answer is someone who's come from heaven and gone back to heaven. That would be Christ. But see, this illustration breaks down a little bit. Why is that, as you look at this island? Because we all know with the internet that you could go and do some internet searches, you could find all about that island. And you could get there with your own money. You could actually get there without me. Whilst that is true for this tropical island, it is not true for heaven. You may be asking yourself the question, why can't I get there to that island by myself, but why can't I get to heaven by myself? And that's a very good question. And that brings us to the second reason. There are 4 reasons why everyone should choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The first one is this. God has one purpose for us, which is to live with him in heaven. Why is Jesus the reason? Because he came from heaven to earth and he's gone back to heaven. He's in heaven right now. The second reason is this. We have one problem. We can't get ourselves to heaven. We have one problem stopping us from living with God in heaven, which is sin. What does the Bible say? It says this. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who is good. You ask the average Aussie guy. I can remember talking to my father-in-law about this, and he said to me, I'm pretty good. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't raped anyone. I haven't stolen much from my workplace. I'm pretty good. See, if you ask the average person, in their opinion, they think they're pretty good. That's usually because they're comparing themselves to someone who they consider to be much worse than them. But the real question is not whether you think you're good, or I think you're good, or your friends think you're good. The real question is this: what does God think? And here God says, there is none righteous, not one. There is no one who is good. In another verse in Romans chapter 3, we read this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What this means is there is no one who reaches God's standard of holiness, of goodness. I said that God is all-loving, but God is also holy. Now let's ask this question. Let's find out if in God's opinion we are good. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? Small lie. Some people like to call them a fib. Some people like to call them a white lie. Not telling the truth for a good reason. A half-truth is a lie. Have you ever told a lie? Just one. If you're telling the truth to yourself right now, you have. Second question that I want to ask you, in God's opinion. Now I want to ask you, if you murder someone just once, what does that make you? It makes you a murderer. If you tell just one lie, what does that make you? It makes you a liar. Second question. Have you ever taken something that is not yours? Have you ever stolen something? No matter how big, no matter how small. A couple of pens from the office. Turning up to work late and not telling your boss and being paid for work that you haven't done. What's the biblical word for that? For someone who steals, it's a thief. If you've done it just once, you're a thief in God's eyes. One lie, you're a liar. One thing that you've taken, you're a thief. Let me ask you a third question. Have you ever looked at someone of the opposite sex with lustful thoughts? In other words, desiring them in a sexual way. See, Jesus says that God is so holy that even if we look at a woman with lust in our eyes, we have committed adultery in our hearts. You've done that just once, and you're an adulterer in God's eyes. Now I want to ask you a question. Should a liar, a thief, and an adulterer be allowed to go to heaven with a holy God? Of course not. And that's why this verse says we've all fallen short of God's standard. Let me give you a little illustration of that. I want you to imagine this is a beach in Bali. Apparently you can swim, well, theoretically you could swim from Bali to Australia. Sometimes when I'm there and people find out I'm Australian, they say, hey, go home. Now I want you to imagine that on this beach in Bali, there's three Aussies. One of them is this super fit lifeguard from Bondi who's in Bali training the Balinese how to be a lifeguard. The second person is there, he's just a 40-something father with his kids. He's fairly fit, but he's a little bit out of shape. The third person is this 50-something Aussie guy, hugely overweight, still hung over from a night of partying. They're on the beach. And the aim is to swim to Australia. The hugely overweight, still over the limit, drunk 50-something guy, he starts swimming, he gets about a couple of hundred metres, and sure enough, he drowns. The 40-something father, who's fairly fit but a bit out of shape, he gets about a K, he drowns. You're a super fit lifeguard, he swims, he gets about 10 Ks, but he drowns. See, no one can reach the standard of Australia. They all fall short. And that's like it is for us when it comes to meeting God's standard to getting into heaven. But the interesting thing is, actually, from God's perspective, no one even gets off the beach. Why is that? Because Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Another translation puts it this way, "All the right things we have done are like filthy pieces of cloth." See, even when we sin, we are actually contaminated with the sinful nature. And what that means is, even when we do good things, it is still polluted by sin. So there's not even one single thing that I could do that actually fulfills God's standard of perfection of righteousness. No one gets off the beach. And that's why in Isaiah 59 verse 2 we read this, "But your iniquities," that means your sins, "have separated you from your God." What does that mean? It means that we cannot go to heaven based on our own merit, based on our own good works. We cannot get there by ourselves. God is holy, and he cannot have people who are not holy come into his presence. And because of that, Isaiah says, "And your sins have hidden his face from you." Or another translation says this, "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." What we also read is this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 we read, "For the wages of sin is death." Because we have sinned, there's a payment. Tomorrow if you go off to work and you work all day and your boss comes to you and says, "I'm going to pay you. I'm going to give you a wage." Do you drop down your knees and go, "Oh, you're such a great boss. You're so generous"? Of course not. You've worked. You've got your wage coming. It's what you've earned. Well, here it says that if we sin, we've got something coming, and what that is death. And here what this death means, it primarily means separation. It means both physical and spiritual separation. What this means is that for us, if we were to die in this state, in a state of being a sinner, we actually do go a place. And the Bible calls it hell, and there we are separated from God forever and ever. I can remember when I was at university, I worked for the railways. I can remember working with some guys, and they were really rough, and one of these guys said to me, "I don't want to go to heaven." I said, "Why don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "I won't know anyone in heaven. All my mates are in hell. I want to go to hell and I'll party with them forever." I tell you what, if he doesn't trust in Christ, the first millisecond he is in hell, he will regret not only saying that, but thinking that, and he will regret that forever and ever and ever. Hell will not be a party. And you don't want to be there. And I don't want you to be there, and I definitely don't want to be there. There are four reasons why everyone should choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The first one is this: God has one purpose for us, which is to live with him in heaven. And what Jesus says and what God says is that he is the mediator. He is the way to get to God. The second reason is we have one problem stopping us from living with God in heaven, which is sin. We can't get ourselves to heaven by ourselves. Sin stops us. So the third reason is this: there is one solution for the problem. Now notice there is only one. The word one is repeated right through. There is one solution for the problem of sin, which is Jesus Christ. Now I want you to hear what God's word says. It says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now you might be sitting there saying to yourself, why is Jesus the only way? Why is he the only way? Why can't it be Muhammad? Why can't it be then Buddhism? Why is it only Jesus? Well, I want to pick up some words here. The first is wage. And I want you to compare it to the word here. They're the exact opposite.
A wage is something you earn, and it gives you something that you do not deserve. I want you to look at the word sin, and I want you to compare with God. What you've heard is only God is pure, only God is perfect. And then I want you to compare the word death with life. They're the complete opposite. Now, what has this all got to do with Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus, being Lord, being God, means he is perfect. What that means is that when he dies, he doesn't have a debt of his own to pay. What that means is if he were to die, he can pay other people's debts, like mine and my sin. See, I can't die for your sin. Why is that? Because I am a sinner. When I die, I pay my own debt. You cannot die for my sin. You are a sinner. When you die, you pay for your own debt. What we need is someone who is perfect, who has not sinned, and God's word says there is no one good except God. We need God, 100% God, but we need someone who can die. We need someone who is 100% God, 100% man. Now I want to ask you the question. Out of all history, who fulfills the requirement of being 100% God, 100% man, willing to die for others? Does Muhammad fulfill that promise? No. Does Siddhartha Gautama fulfill those requirements? No. This is only through Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who fulfills the requirements. He being perfect, knowing no sin, means that when he died, he can pay the penalty for you and I. This is great news. I want to give you a simple illustration of this. I'm told, I read a story about a fairly famous guy called Billy Graham. Many of you will have heard of him. He was driving through in the south, and he was driving along and he was speeding. Even preachers, even missionaries speed. No one's good except God. He gets caught by the police. He's doing 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. He ends up in court. He comes into court and he's sitting there before the judge, and the judge says, Billy, you've been charged with speeding 10 miles over the limit. Are you innocent or are you guilty? And he says, I'm guilty as charged. And so the judge says, okay, this is going back a long way. He says, I'm going to charge you $1 for every mile you went over the limit, $10. And then something really interesting happened. The judge then pulled out his wallet and he took out $10 and he handed it to the bailiff and says, I'm paying Billy's fine. And then what's really interesting after that is the judge got up, took his robes off, came down and said to Billy, Billy, I'm taking you out for a steak lunch. And when Billy Graham tells his story, he says this is a bit like what Jesus did. Had justice been done? Justice had been done. The judge was innocent before the law. When he paid Billy's debt, there was justice. The debt had been paid. But then he just super abundantly blessed Billy Graham by taking him out for a steak lunch, through steak lunch in. Now this is a small, very faint picture of what God, Christ does. When Christ died, what he does is he comes along and he pays our punishment for us. But he doesn't only do that, because remember, we've seen that there's a standard. You've got to be holy to get into heaven. If all your sins are removed, Jesus not only takes all your sins away, when he died on the cross, he not only bore all our sins and took them away, but he does something else. He comes along and he clothes us in his righteousness. I was trying to explain this concept to someone here in Australia who didn't really know much about God, and the first thing that came to mind was the dress standards to get into the RSL. So you know about the RSL. Can you walk into the RSL wearing board shorts and a pair of thongs? And he's going, no, you can't get in. They've got dress standards. So just imagine you are this pathetic, wino, homeless man who hasn't showered or bathed for months and months, and you want to get into the RSL. What do you need? You need to be cleaned up. You need someone to clean you up, and you need someone to give you their clothes so that you meet the standard. That is a very weak illustration. But that shows us what Christ does. He takes away all our unrighteousness. He takes away all our sin. He takes that on himself. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father, why have you turned your back on me? The reason was, at that time he was bearing our sins,
And he had to pay the punishment, which was to be separated from God. But then he cried out, "It is finished, paid in full. I've paid the debt in full." And then his next words were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He paid it fully. But 3 days later, he blows out of the grave, resurrected. I'm not talking resuscitation, I'm talking resurrection. I'm talking a new life, new body. He blows out of the grave, and then a few days after that, he ascends into heaven. And what he says is this: if we trust in him, he takes away all our filthy rags of sin, and he clothes us in his righteousness. This is what we read about in 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth, some of them had very, very seedy backgrounds. And we read this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's what we've seen. But look at this: "And such were some of you." This can be used for me. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There's some big words there. Let me put it in simple language. "But you were cleansed, you were made holy, and you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You were cleansed, made holy, made right. By who? By Jesus Christ. Paul, who by his own confession was a murderer, he persecuted the church, he comes along and says this: "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." What he says here is, I meet God's holy and perfect standards through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why he also says in Romans, he says these words: "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." So there's no difference. Look at that. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. What we see here is this. And that is, we've seen reasons why we should trust in Jesus. The first one is this. There are four reasons why everyone should choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The first one is this: God has one purpose for us, which is to live with him in heaven. Who is the best person to take us to heaven? Surely it's got to be Jesus, who from heaven came to earth and has gone back to heaven. Second reason: we have one problem stopping us from living with God in heaven, which is sin. We can't get ourselves to heaven. The third reason is this: there is one solution for the problem of sin, which is Jesus Christ. God, very God, came from heaven to do one thing that he could not do in heaven, that was to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. And he's come and he's done that. The fourth reason is this: there is one way to live with God in heaven, which is to believe in Jesus. I want us to come back and I want us to consider a verse we've already looked at. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I want us just to look at one important word here, and that's the word "gift." I've lived in Indonesia for the last 10 years. There's a church in Tasmania. And every few months, they would send my family a parcel. And in that parcel would be excellent little goodies, like Cadbury chocolate and every food that you might, and a few other things as well that we couldn't get in Indonesia. And so what would happen, every couple of months, the postman would come and he'd knock on the door. And he'd hand me a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper it would say that there is a parcel for you, and you need to go down to the post office and you need Jesus. And what I want you to understand is that parcel had already been paid for, already been prepared, and already been set. It has been set aside for me. It was a gift. But I had to receive it. And this
case. I had to go down to the post office. I had to show some photo ID. I had to prove that I was actually the Andrew Cowell that was on there. And then I just signed.
That was all mine.
See, a gift has to be given in a certain way. And what I've been saying is the gift of life has to be given through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. But every gift also has to be received. That parcel, I would not own it, I would not enjoy it, I would not receive all the benefits of it until I actually receive it. This is the same with heaven. We need to receive it. How do we receive heaven? Well, we're told it's very, very simple. We actually said it earlier on. We receive heaven by faith, putting our faith in Jesus Christ.
Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory standard, and all need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. Then we read this. God sent Him to die in our place to take away our sins. We receive forgiveness through faith in the blood of Jesus' death. We receive forgiveness. We receive this gift through faith in the blood of Jesus' death. We need to put our trust in Jesus, in the person of Jesus and His work, what He did on the cross. Now, what does it mean to put faith in something? We actually sang it earlier on. We talked about depending. I think a simple definition of faith is complete and total dependence. Before you here, you've got a picture of a trapeze artist. There's a post on one side, and you all know there's a cable between, and the man is on a bike, and on his shoulders is a lady. That lady is not doing anything. There's no work involved for her. To get from one side to the other, all she does is completely rest or depend totally in that man. That is a picture of faith. And right now, all of you have got faith in the seat that you're sitting on. Everyone here is depending, resting your full weight in that seat. You're trusting in that pew. You've come in and you've looked at it and your mind has been convinced, this pew can hold me up. And then you've committed your will, you said, I will depend on it, and it's being expressed through an action of sitting and resting. Well, this is the way we receive heaven. By depending, by our mind being convinced, Jesus has proven that He can take me to heaven. He's risen from the dead, resurrected from the dead. He's in heaven right now. Mind convinced, will committed, I will depend totally and completely on Him, only on Him, nothing else. And then that being expressed by a simple action of surrendering and trusting in Him. Now, what's really important here is this, is to understand what Jesus says. If you do this, what happens? Jesus says this in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus says something very, very interesting there. If you trust in me, in Jesus, what happens? You get eternal life. Not later when you die, right now. What does life mean there? It means enjoying a relationship with God that only gets better when you die. You get life and you will not be judged. Why won't you be judged? Because your sins have already been judged and paid for by Jesus on the cross. And then he says, you've passed from death, from being separated from God, to life, to having a relationship with Him. But what I want you to remember is this. I put this box back up underneath. I want you to remember, it is not faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. Right now you're sitting on those pews. If I got a cardboard box like this and I folded it up and I put it on the floor and I said to you, have a seat. I might even be able to convince you this is good. and your mind might be convinced and you might commit yourself and you may sit down, but what will happen? That box will collapse and you will fall. See, what I want you to remember is this: your faith has to be in the right object, and there is only one object that has proven that He can take you to heaven, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. That is the solution to our problem. He is the way. There are four reasons why everyone should choose to believe in Jesus Christ. The first one is God has one purpose for us, which is to live with Him in heaven. Jesus has shown that He can take us to heaven. He's come, He died, He rose from the dead, and He's gone to heaven. No other person has fulfilled that. Number two, we have one problem stopping us from living with God in heaven, which is sin. We can't get ourselves there by ourselves of our own strength. Number three, there is one solution for the problem of sin, which is Jesus. Jesus came from heaven, God, very God, 100% God, added 100% man to do one thing that could not be done in heaven, that was to die, to take our place so that we can go to heaven. If we do this fourth reason, there is one way to live with God in heaven, which is to believe in Jesus. See, there are some things in life that can only be done one way. I have with me my phone, one number. If you want to contact me, one number will get through to this phone. On this phone I have passwords for my internet banking. One password gets into that account. There are some things in life where there is only one way, and heaven is one of those things. There is one way. It's a bit like a big bank vault. One code, one password, one combination to get in. Now I want to ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? And if you were to die tonight and you were standing before God and God said to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What I want you to realize is only one answer. And that is, I've trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has taken away my sins and He has clothed me in His righteousness. I've trusted in Jesus. And what I want you to remember is this. You've been given one life to make one decision. And if you don't make that decision before you die, you do not have an opportunity. And that's why this is the most important decision you will ever make. It affects now and it affects all eternity. And so my plea to you would be to listen to these words that Jesus has said. Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me." One way. Jesus says He is the way. He says He is the truth. He says He is the life. If you want life for all eternity, it has to be trusting in Jesus. Can you remember a point in your life where you came and you depended totally on Jesus? You came and said something simply like, "God, I have sinned. I cannot please You. I trust in Jesus. I know by trusting Him my sins are forgiven. I'm clothed in His righteousness." If you can't remember a time where you've done that, I hope you will not let tonight go by without doing that. And if you have questions about this, we invite you now just to have a meal and to ask questions. It doesn't have to be to me, it can be to whoever you know, so that those questions are answered. But one thing I want you to remember is that Jesus is the way.